I worked in Chattanooga, Tennessee for a number of years. That's where I began my Presbyterian adventure, was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Now, how many of you have been to Chattanooga? It's a great place, isn't it? Love Chattanooga, love Tennessee. And there are parts of Tennessee, though, I've been across it on my bicycle probably 4 or 5 times. And I mean, not just the short way, the long way, too. Up and down the mountains, through all the little villages and all of that. But I was told early on by one of the bike shops that if you smell something, keep pedaling. Now, what they were talking about was, of course, stills. You know, a little moonshining going on up there. And I heard a story about Big Haley that I wanted to tell you about. Now, Big Haley, in the end of the 1800s, so this is back at the turn of the century, Big Haley had a big family that lived up in the mountains, a little village area northwest of Chattanooga, up in the mountain region up there. Big Haley was she was a big woman, and she had a lot of kids, a lot of sons, and they all had the same business, but it was a good business. I mean, when they ran liquor, they made sure that it was pure, that it was good liquor. They didn't run it through radiators, which I know way too much about making moonshine. But they were reputable. You know, they didn't take anybody's money without giving him the product. And so there was a bit of respect for Big Haley and her family. Did I mention she was a big woman? Yeah. Bigger, more than 500 pounds. She was a big woman. Everybody pretty much left them alone because they were doing a service for the community, and they were fair and they were honest. But a new sheriff came into town, and he decided that he needed to make a name for himself, so he was going to arrest Big Haley. Now, that's tough when you try to bring down the matriarch of a country family up in the mountains there. That's tough to do, but he was determined. So we went to the judge to get the warrant, and the judge knew Big Haley and just sort of smirked a little bit and said, "We'll be sure to bring her in," as he handed it over. So the sheriff went out to the little cabin, and with a lot of enthusiasm, he thought that he would get her and bring her back and put her in jail. And he had all his deputies with him. It was going to be a big operation. But as they got to the house, they realized that Big Haley, did I mention she was big? Wouldn't fit through the front door. She really was that big. And as much as they tried, as hard as they worked, they just couldn't. And she wasn't even fighting it, but they just couldn't get her out the door. So he went back to the judge, and the judge said, "So, well, what happened?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, Judge, she's catchable, but she's not fetchable." And I started thinking about that this week, that there are a lot of things in life that are like that. They may be catchable, but in the vernacular of the mountains, they're not fetchable. Now, suppose you and I had never heard of Jesus Christ, but we wanted to know more about him. How would we go about catching? How would we go about fetching? How would we get the knowledge that we need of Jesus Christ? It's a big problem. We could look to nature, right? And a lot of people do, particularly those that are golfers, will give me the lame excuse that I can worship God just as well on the golf course as I can in church. And that's true, because every time I play golf with you, it's, "Jesus, what's wrong with this?" You know? Something like that. And there is, and if you looked at some of the sunsets this week, it's incredible. It's so beautiful. I love astronomy, and so every night I walk out and I see the moon and then Jupiter and Saturn and then Venus. And if you really looked over by the moon, there are Pluto's back there too, but you'll never see that. But you can see all of them. Okay. Well, you get to see that. And you see the beauty that is God in so many places in nature, right? So certainly we could turn to nature to learn about Jesus, unless you live in Kentucky. Yeah, you remember what happened this week? It boggles the mind, the tornadoes that came through and devastated so many lives. So if you're looking for nature, for the presence of God, or who Jesus is, looking to nature is arbitrary, and it's violent, and it doesn't work in our favor. We get beautiful sunsets, but we also get tornadoes. So that's not a very good place to go. But how about literature? There is some wonderful religious literature. Great religions all seek to describe God in high exalted writings. But even those high exalted writings are written by men and women who are fallible. They may have some of them are religious geniuses, but how can we know that their testimony, what they've written down, is actually true? And you know the story of the little girl who's in the corner and she's got her crayons and she's drawing pictures, and somebody said, "What are you drawing?" And she says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And mom says, "But nobody knows what he looks like." And she says, "They will in a minute." Yeah. So you cannot count on someone else's proclamation. You cannot count on someone else's words. If that is all you have to go on to know who Jesus Christ is, it could fail badly. Truly, God is neither catchable nor fetchable. I mean, can clay describe its potter? Can a fish do justice to the one who changes the water in their aquarium? How can tiny human brains that can barely understand electricity produce a cure for the common cold ever hope to comprehend the wonder of the eternal Creator? We cannot. Our brains just, they just cannot do it. Fortunately, though, we don't have to. Why? Because God has come to us. As folks in business would say, that is the bottom line when it comes to Christmas, when it comes to our Christian faith. God has come to us. He came to a humble maiden in an obscure village named Nazareth, not to the philosophers or to the Caesars or to the mighty warlords, but to a humble maiden. It's extraordinary. No wonder the cynical people of the world reject the talk of this kind of a Christmas experience. There's a wonderful story that was in a magazine some time back about a 2-foot-long, 40-pound package that arrived at the post office in Troy, Michigan. On the package, and it was a pretty good-sized package, was the name addressed to Michael Acorn. All right, the post office called up the Acorn family, said, "There's a big package here for you." And the wife said, "I'll come and get it." So she went down to the post office, she picked it up, she put it in the back of her car. But the problem was that the package came from someone with the last name Acorn, Stephen Acorn, but they didn't know who Stephen Acorn was. And so she started getting worried about it. Yeah, same last name, but who is this Stephen and why are they sending us a big package? So she got suspicious. What if it's something bad? So she called the police, and they brought 12 cars out, and the bomb squad picked it up, and they put it inside the armored thing that they do, and they took it out to some little isolated, I looked this up, a little remote tip of Belle Island in the middle of the Detroit River. Anybody know where that is? Yeah, okay. Well, apparently there they wrapped a cord around it, like explosive cord, and they blew the jeebers out of that thing. Yeah, as they refer to it, they opened it remotely. The only thing left was the warranty card on a perfectly good flat screen television. It was big. It was one of those big things. She had no idea. I was like, oh boy. Yeah, that can happen. When the debris settled, all that was left was that. It's a nice Christmas present. And they never did understand who Stephen was that sent it to him or why he did that. You know, we live in an age of cynicism. We live in an age where, who can talk about angels and humble maidens and divine revelations in the same breath with this generation? Why did God do it this way? Why did God send himself into this world? A cynical age, not ready to believe. Selma Lagerlöf, a Swedish novelist, wrote a little volume that she called Christ Legends, and one of them is really beautiful, and it's about the three wise men. Let me read it to you. In this legend, the three wise men are drawn together by their common vision of this beautiful star that bids them to seek a newborn king. They follow this star. They follow it across the desert and plains until it stands over a grotto in Bethlehem. But when they look into the grotto, they only see a young peasant woman, her husband, with a newborn child. And so they turn away in disappointment. After they've gone some distance, however, they discover that they've lost the star and with it the memory of where they have been. Then overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, they know that they must have allowed their earthly judgment to lead them astray. And in their shattering remorse, they come upon an old well. It's a well that is known to the inhabitants for its brilliant reflections. And they sink down in despair at its side, until one of them, wishing to quench his thirst, suddenly finds in the depths of the well the reflected image of the star. There it is. Looking up to the sky, they discover it is there once again, and so they are led back to the grotto where they pay their homage to this hidden king. Yeah. Marshall Lujan once said that the medium is the message, and there must be something starkly significant about the means that God used, the means to reveal himself. And as we reduce Christmas and our celebration of it to an orgy of material satisfaction, we must pause to consider what it means that Christ was born in some of the most deprived circumstances in this world. He came to a humble maiden in an obscure village called Nazareth. And this humble maiden was told that she would bear a child. William Griffin tells the story beautifully in his story, Jesus for Children. "Stay where you are," said the young girl, "or I'll scream." "Well, my name is Gabriel," said the tall angel. "Are you an angel?" asked Mary. "I have a message for you." "You shouldn't go about surprising people," said Mary, closing her book. "Angels are for surprises," said Gabriel. "Well, I didn't know that," Mary said. "You are one of God's favorites. He wants you to know that." "Well, thank you for telling me," Mary says. And he wants to ask you a favor. He wants you to be the mother of his child, the child of the scriptures, the child that will save all the people of the world. Will you do God this favor?" "Well, does he have to ask?" Mary said. "Well, God always asks," said Gabriel. "He knows I read the scripture and will do what he asks," Mary replies. "Well, blessed are you among women," said Gabriel. And the angel was gone. Yes, God did have to ask, thought Mary, as she returned to her book. And yes, she would never say no to God. The angel announced to her that she would have this child. God would not be content to communicate with his creatures by satellite or by skywriting. He would actually become one of us. Do not let that reality slip past you. It is mind-boggling. There's a story some time back about a child, forgotten what it is saying, the manger of the Bethlehem becomes the entry place for God to reveal himself in human flesh. And that's deep. I mean, it's too deep for any of us to really understand. There was a fellow who was traveling on a bus from Chicago, stopped in Atlanta. I checked this story out, by the way. All my stories are true, you know. Okay. No, but this did happen. He was at a diner at the bus station in Atlanta. This is back in the 50s. And this woman came out of the restroom carrying a baby and said, "Oh my gosh, I left my purse. Would you hold the baby for a moment?" So gave the baby to him. He's like, "You know, I don't know what to do with this." And she walked back to the bathroom. And just as she got to the bathroom, she darted for the front door and ran out. Got out in the crowds. He got up as quick as he could, couldn't find her, did not know what to do with this baby. Now, the story has a happy ending. After a lot of consternation in the bus station, they got somebody to call the police. The police came out, and they found the child's mother. And it was not the woman who he had encountered. She had stolen the baby. Nobody ever really found out why. They never found her, but they figured that she just needed to hold the baby, and she didn't, you know, couldn't take care of it, so gave it to him. But just think about his mental state. What do you do with a baby? And I think that's the question for us at Christmas time. What do we do with the baby? The story of Christmas. I love what Newman's Crewman folks do with the manger scene out front. There's a debate every year. I love the debate. I don't go to hear it because I know it's taking place, and it's so much fun about when do you put out all the different characters. I mean, it should be, the storyline should just be Mary and Joseph out there right now. But then we have these really great figures of the three kings, so we'll put them out there, and a few shepherds get thrown out there. But who is missing? The baby, right? They never put the baby out there, and any children going to go by are going to look at it and say, "Well, where's the baby?" Now, that's a good question for all of us, isn't it? Where is the baby? We're all left in that situation. What are you going to do? Have we really come to terms with the fact that this baby is not simply an extraordinary gift, but that he himself is a gift from the very heart of God for you? In the story of The Cat's Cradle, a contemporary novelist, Kurt Vonnegut, I had to read a lot of his books in college and loved it. But he shows a physicist who helped to develop the atomic bomb. And he's visiting the laboratory during the Christmas season, and all the office employees are standing around one of the offices, and on one of the desks there's a beautiful creche. And they're just standing there singing Christmas carols to that. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, they sing. But do they really believe that? The hopes and the fears of all of the years, which could vanish in a moment if somebody just pushes the wrong button. And these were people that knew how that worked. To rest on faith in a Bethlehem newborn destined to live only 33 years. Yes, that is what we believe. The God of all creation came to a humble maiden in an obscure village named Nazareth and told her that she would bear a child, and that child is the hope of the whole world. That's the message of Christmas. What it says is this: power and possessions, they're illusions. They are fleeting. Here today, gone tomorrow. Pride and pretense are tragedies. Only one thing matters. Only one thing is eternal, and that is relationships. That is what we are trying to say with our gaudy gifts. You matter to me. I love you. There is nothing in this world that is as important to me as you are. These are wonderful sentiments. We can say that to one another because an incomprehensible God said it to us first. On Christmas Day, a small manger scene sat on the table just inside the doorway of this beautiful little house. People hurried past it all day long, coming and going, getting ready for the Christmas celebration. Somebody knocked over one of the shepherds with their coat when they were taking it off, but nobody really noticed. And then later in the afternoon, a well-fed assembly of family and friends all made their way from the kitchen dining area into the living room. None of them stopped to look at this beautiful little manger. None of them even noticed it, except two. An older woman and a child stood there. She picked up the shepherd and set it back up where it should be. And then as she looked down and saw her little grandson there, as voices drifted in from the living room, they looked deeply into the scene, and at length a smile spread across the old woman's face. The child took her hand, and in the midst of a day filled with so much busyness, the two of them received that gift. God came to a humble shepherd girl in an obscure village called Nazareth. He told her that she would bear a son, and that child would be the hope of the world. And he is. Let us pray. Our Father, we are painfully aware that this season has so many different parts to it, and we love those parts, and we don't belittle any of those wonderful celebrations, but it's easy to forget that the first gift was given to us. You came to us. We didn't have to come to you. We did not have to do anything. You did it first, and that is our hope, because if it was up to us, we would be hopeless. So move among us in these last days, as we celebrate the end of Advent and move into the great celebration of Jesus' birth. Jesus' birth within us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.